Go to Mark chapter number one. Go to Mark chapter one. So in Mark chapter 16, it said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But you know, earlier in the book of Mark, it also brings up what you have to do to be saved. Now let's see if it brings up baptism in the early part of Mark. Mark chapter 1, verse 15. And saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel. So what was Christ going around trying to get people to do? Believe the gospel. He didn't bring up baptism though, did he? He wasn't saying you have to do this in order to get saved. Go to Romans chapter 10 for a moment. Go to Romans chapter number 10. And I'm kind of dancing around a little bit, but I want to show you a few different verses here. So before we discover what the real purpose of baptism is, I want to make it clear, though, baptism does not save, okay? Because that's what a lot of people will teach. That's what a lot of people emphasize, believe. I've met Baptists at the door. I've met other denominations at the door that say you have to be baptized to be saved. And the Bible makes it clear that the only thing you have to do to be saved is believing the gospel. Now, obviously, getting baptized isn't going to change if you're saved or not. Isn't going to stop you from being saved, or if you believe but don't get baptized, you're not going to not get to heaven. So baptism, while it's very important, has no impact on whether or not you're saved. But if you believe that baptism is necessary for salvation, that's actually a problem. When you start trying to say that baptism is necessary to be saved, or you believe you have to be baptized to be saved, that's where you start changing the gospel message. You start adding some kind of a work to salvation. And now no longer are you believing the right gospel. Now what it says in Romans chapter 10, verse 16, but have they not obeyed the gospel? For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Now I bring up this verse for this reason. The people that add baptism as a necessary requirement to salvation, they never stop there, okay? The people that really believe this heavily are the Church of Christ, okay? And there's other people that believe this, but a Church of Christ will teach you have to be baptized to be saved. But they never stop there. And then they bring up all these other verses about stuff like, well, you got to obey the gospel, you know? And they'll say, you got to be faithful unto the gospel. And the Bible does say you have to obey the gospel. But you know what? It defines what obedience to the gospel actually looks like. What did it say? It said, who hath believed our report? So notice what obedience to the gospel is. Believing it. That's why it says the next verse, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you hear the gospel, and then what's obeying the gospel? Believing the gospel. Putting your faith and your trust in the gospel. It has nothing to do with then getting baptized. It has nothing to do with then being faithful for the rest of your life. No, obeying the gospel is strictly believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it also says in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Now, where in this verse did it say get baptized? Where did it say here go to church? Where did it say here be a good person? Where did it say here repent of all your sins? It didn't say any of that, because none of that's necessary for salvation. So we must believe all the verses of the Bible, not just the ones that fit our doctrine. You know, someone that believes baptism is necessary for salvation, yeah, they could look at Mark 16:16, but then how do they believe this verse? You know what they'll say? They'll say, well, you have to take the whole of Scripture, brother. And it's like, I am. But my doctrine believes all verses. Your doctrine rejects 99% of verses about salvation. That's why it's a dangerous heresy. And it says very clearly in verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It didn't say whosoever gets baptized, whosoever comes up out of the water, because that would be unfortunate for a lot of people. The thief on the cross, I mean, how was he going to get baptized? And it's funny because you bring that up and they're like, oh, well, that's an exception. You bring that up to Church of Christ, they're like, well, he would have gotten baptized. You know, or it's like, how do you know that? I mean, well, then is it really necessary if he didn't have to and he still got to heaven then? And again, it's like, well, we believe it's really important. Okay, so do we. I think everybody should get baptized. Hey, and if there was a way to get that guy baptized on the cross, you know, while he was hanging there, do it. But if not, you know, you don't have to. And again, it's weird because when you bring up the fact that you don't have to, people are like, oh, you're really de-emphasizing baptism. Look, the name of our church is called Steadfast Baptist Church. I'm not really de-emphasizing it, okay? But I am putting it in its proper role, in its proper place, the fact that it has nothing to do with being saved. Go to Acts chapter 2, and we'll see another verse that people bring up. Now, Acts chapter number 2, you could look at it a few different ways, but I think the easiest way to look at it is just like Mark 16, 16. Whereas Mark 16, 16 is saying, hey, if you believe and you're baptized, you're saved. But did you have to get baptized? No, he's just bringing up another thing. So in Acts chapter number 2, when Peter is talking to Jews and he's trying to get them to actually believe in the Christ that they just crucified, they ask him this question like, what shall we do? And you have to think about it again. Was that question in reference to just going to heaven or just like, what should we do? And Peter is going to bring up all the things that they should do. Okay, it says in verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now, I'll say this. You don't have to be baptized in order to receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. But you do have to repent. Now, what was that repentance? That repentance was the fact that they crucified Jesus. Now they actually have to believe in him. Now they actually have to put their trust in him. Because the repentance here is in reference to changing their mind about who Christ was and deciding to put all their faith in that death, burial, and resurrection as their means of salvation. But again, if someone came up to me and they're like, hey, Pastor Shelley, what should I do? I'm like, well, let's get saved and then we'll baptize you. That makes logical sense. I mean, if someone came to church and said, hey, Brother Dylan, what should I do? And he's like, you should get saved and you should get baptized. And he could say, you should repent and you should get baptized. And then, you know what? Let's go soul winning. And then someone will accuse me, you believe that people have to go soul winning to be saved. You say, that's silly. I literally had someone tell me that. Because they're just not, you know, taking the whole of what I say, right? Because again, I don't believe you have to be baptized or soul winning to be saved. All you have to do is trust Christ. And again, Peter believes the same thing. Look at verse 21 in the same chapter. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Does that sound like a different gospel than what we read in Romans chapter number 10? Or the exact same? Again, it's the exact same, but when they bring up this question, they didn't say, sirs, what must I do to be saved? They didn't say what's necessary to have eternal life. They didn't say what's the only requirement to go to heaven. They said, hey, what shall we do? You know, what? Now that we've killed Jesus, what do we do now? You know, and it's like, well, repent and then get baptized and receive the Holy Gift. I mean, if you go to Acts chapter number 10, you see a group of Gentiles believe on Christ, start speaking in tongues, and then they're like, well, now we should baptize these guys. Illustrating the fact that you don't even have to be baptized to receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Once you receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, you're going to heaven. I don't care if you get baptized or not. You've been sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. You're on your way to heaven. The Bible makes it clear you have everlasting life. There's no way to lose that. Go to Acts chapter 13. I'll show you a verse here. Acts chapter number 13. The Bible is clear that salvation is by faith alone. Now, should you get baptized? Yes, you should. Do you want every person saved to get baptized? Yes, I do. But if every person I got saved or preached the gospel to never got baptized, I will still see all of them in heaven. Even if they were sprinkled. You know, sprinkling can't take away your salvation. Okay. It's just getting wet. You know, someone throws a water balloon, hits you in the face, it wasn't baptism, okay? Hopefully it was wet and not, frozen. Acts chapter 13, look at verse 38. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. So he's going to bring up the forgiveness of sins, which is necessary for salvation. Verse 39, and by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. So notice he's saying, if you believe, you're justified from everything. What else could be necessary then? You don't need anything else. It was just you believe, now you're justified from everything. And he says specifically how you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Meaning what? No matter how much works you try to add, it's not going to help. It's not going to benefit. And if you believe, though, in works, you're not going to be saved. Now, I alluded to this. I'm going to bring up a specific example. Because you can go to a lot of different Church of Christ websites, and you'll find what they believe about salvation. And unfortunately, people say, oh, they just add baptism. But here's the thing. Every time I look it up, they add a lot more than just baptism. Because as soon as you add one work, you usually just unload the truck and add them all. I mean, it's just like in Acts chapter 15 when they bring up circumcision, but then they come back and they're like, oh, yeah, and you have to keep the rest of the law too. Because you never just have somebody say it's just like faith and one work. It's always faith and all the works or all the commandments or being perfect or faithful to the end or some nonsense like that. And the Church of Christ are no different. Now, what you have to understand about Church of Christ is they're kind of like Independent Fundamental Baptists in the sense that they have a little bit of autonomy and they all vary a little bit in what they believe and how they operate. But a common denominator is baptism is necessary for salvation, and then beyond that, a lot more. Now, if you go to their steps of salvation, I went to this a particular Church of Christ steps of salvation. They had six. A lot of them have seven. Just depends on which one you're looking up. But this is what they say. Number one, you have to hear the gospel. You have to hear the word of God. Now, I agree with that. You do have to hear the word because faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. They say number two, to be saved, you have to have belief or faith in the gospel. I agree again. Third, you have to repent or have repentance. Now, depending on how you define repentance, I agree. The repentance that was brought in Acts chapter number 2, amen. If what you mean by repent is stop trusting your works or in a false religion and believing the gospel, that's exactly what repentance means for salvation. But that's not what they mean. Let me give you a quote from their article. Unfortunately, and this is talking about someone that gets baptized without repenting of their sins. It says, unfortunately, such a person goes down into the water as a dry sinner and comes up a wet one. There is no deep, lasting, heart-rending, life-changing response from the heart. Brings up a lot of the heart. Heart-rending response from the heart, you know. This sounds like Bo Ballard's type of salvation here. But he's saying, look, here's the thing. If you believed in Christ, you are dead and you basically died to sin at that moment anyways. So you didn't go down a sinner and come back up a sinner. You know what? And your new man, you were already born again. Amen. So you were a new man, and then you went down, and you came back up a new man, okay? And it's silly to say, well, I was a sinner all my life, and then I got baptized, and now I don't sin anymore. Because isn't that what that would be implying? Yeah. Hey, you went down a dry sinner, but you came up a wet one. That's a problem. Look, no one comes up not a sinner anymore. Right. At least in their flesh, in their old man. I mean, what person could get up and say, you know what, I don't lie anymore? That's a lie. To say, I've never had a foolish thought. I've never looked upon someone with lust. I've never been covetous. I've never, you know, and again, we're talking about minor things. How about major things? People still steal and cheat and lie and commit fornication and do drugs and drink alcohol. I mean, the list goes on and on and on and on and on. I believe everybody sins every day. Unless you're unconscious or something. But even then, you probably had a bad dream. You know, I don't know. I mean, it's so foolish to get up and say, well, I repented of my sins, brother. No, you didn't. You just added arrogancy and pride to the list of your sins, is all you did, and foolishness. You know, there's no person that gave up all their sin. Now, look, we should try. You know, if you're drinking alcohol, give it up. Hey, if you're committing fornication, stop. Hey, if you're doing wicked things or evil things, stop doing it. But at the end of the day, you're never going to repent of all your sins. You're never going to be perfect. You're never going to have that, you know, work in your heart where no longer you want to sin or something ridiculous like that. That's why we have to believe in Christ. That's the whole point, that you can't get there, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We have to put our trust in Jesus Christ. That's what really saves us. Now, go if you would to Luke chapter 3. I want to show you a few verses here on repentance because they're bringing up repentance as a necessary requirement to salvation. They're saying you got to hear, you got to believe, you got to repent. But when they say repent, the Church of Christ doesn't mean change your mind and believe the gospel. What they're saying is, you know, give up your sin or feel really bad about your sin. And some people, they try to like play both sides. They'll say, well, you don't have to give up all your sins to be saved. But you do have to feel really grieved in your heart, brother. I mean, there's got to be this just deep, just burning in your heart where you just feel so bad. I committed so many sins, brother, and I just don't deserve that heaven. And that's how I know I got saved. You see, I feel so bad about it. Look, I don't care if you're deadpan when you get saved. You don't have to sit there and have this emotional experience. It's not a country music song when you get saved. You know, it's putting your faith in Christ. No matter how bad you feel about it. I mean, Esau felt really bad about it, but then God didn't, you know, give him his repentance.
You know, Judas felt so bad about it, he killed himself. Yet he still went to hell.
I mean, plenty of people feel really bad about their sin. Pharaoh felt really bad about it when his son died. You know, it's not about how bad you feel. And some people have this weird idea. They think that wicked people can't feel bad. Look, wicked people feel bad about their sin all the time. That's another punishment. It's just feeling like a piece of crap for doing all the sins that you do. I mean, Pharaoh felt horrible. He's like, you know, the Lord's righteous, I and my servants are wicked, is what he said. He realizes that he was evil. He realizes that he was a bad guy. You know, when I run out to people soul winning, or I ran into other people and they're really sinful, they'll say it. They'll say like, well, I don't deserve heaven because I'm really sinful, you know. I've been to jail and I've done all these wicked things or whatever. You know, it's not like the wicked don't know that they're wicked or something. Or they can't feel bad about their sin sometimes. They do. A lot of times they feel bad. I mean, even Jeffrey Dahmer, the guy that was just like one of the worst psychopaths ever. I mean, when he's in jail and he's on death row and all that kind of stuff, he's saying all kinds of stuff about how bad he feels about what he did. And you know what he did? He became Church of Christ. And people say, oh, look, there's a picture of a reprobate getting saved. And it's like, sorry, he didn't. And you know what? He felt really bad about his sin. He was really apologetic. He believed that Jesus, you know, was the Lord. But you know what? He never got saved because he didn't trust Christ as a Savior alone. He believed in his baptism and turning over a new leaf. And in fact, he wanted to die. When he got interviewed, he said, please kill me, because if you let me out, I will continue to do this. And you know what? He was a raging sodomite who went around killing other sodomites and eating them and all kinds of weird nonsense or whatever. And he says, even though I feel really bad about it, and now I've turned to Christ or whatever, he says, you let me out, I'll still do it. You say, why? Because he's a reprobate. Because he's implacable. Okay? Being a sodomite, and it's not that he didn't feel bad about it. He did. But you know what? He's burning in hell because he didn't believe the right gospel. He didn't have the true baptism of repentance. Look what it says in Luke chapter 3, verse 3. And he came in all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, this is talking about John the Baptist. He was preaching the baptism of repentance. Now, go to Acts chapter 19. Let me prove to you what this means, actually. But if you go back to the beginning of my sermon, if you think about what I said, baptism doesn't have to be just water. It could be dirt. It could be fire. Or it could be repentance, as the Bible describes. Now, what would be fully immersed in repentance? Well, in the context of salvation for the remission of sins, because that's what John the Baptist was preaching about, that repentance has to be a what? Stop trusting in anything other than Christ, turn from that, and believing only in Christ. This is also why it's important when you're talking to a Catholic or to any person that's Christian, so-called, and they say, well, I believe in Christ and works, so I'm safe because I believe in both. Wrong. You must have a baptism of repentance. You must reject all of the dead works. You must reject everything else that you're trusting in and have a full immersion and believing it's only in Christ. A full turning away from everything else and only unto Jesus Christ and believing in Him alone for salvation. You can't be believing in yourself or your catechism or your pope or your other religion. No, you have to have a full repentance, a full baptism, as it were, not a sprinkling of it, but a full turn and believing only in Christ. And you say, well, how is that what that means? Well, let's let the Bible define it for us. Acts chapter 19, verse 4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying unto the people that they should believe on him which had come after him, that is on Christ Jesus. So notice what he said you had to do, believe on Jesus Christ. That's what baptism of repentance even means. So properly defined, I agree with repentance. The problem with the Church of Christ is they say repentance is turning from your sin, giving up your sin, which is impossible. No one could ever do that. Go if you would to Luke, Romans 5. You know, there's another baptism that the Bible refers to. Luke chapter 12, verse 49, I'll read for you. Jesus speaking, I am come to send fire on the earth, and what will I, if it be already kindled? But I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how am I straitened till it be accomplished? So Jesus said he had a baptism to be baptized with, but what was that baptism? It was his burial. That's what he was referring to. So Jesus Christ was buried in well, dirt, quote unquote, but it's really in the tomb, in the cave, okay, as it were, in the rock tomb. But that's where he was fully immersed, where he was fully surrounded, where he was baptized. He was baptized in death. His soul descended into hell, but after 3 days and three nights, it rose again. And so, again, baptism is a full immersion. It's a full submerging. And it's not a turning from your sin that gets you saved. It's a full trust in Christ. But the people that add baptism, they say you have to hear the gospel, you have to believe, you have to repent. Then number four, they say you have to confess. Now, I believe confession is part of believing, okay? And in fact, that's how I describe it. I'll tell people, this is how you believe, you call upon the name of the Lord. And that's what Romans chapter 10, verse 9 even said, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus. Why would it bring that up if you don't need to confess? And really, how do you separate the person that's gone from understanding the gospel to believing? Because some people can understand the gospel and reject it. Some people can understand the gospel and decide not to believe in it. So how do I separate two guys, both have understood it fully, from the guy that believed it and the guy that didn't? The one that confessed it and the one that didn't. By thy word shalt thou be justified, and by thy word shalt thou be condemned. Okay? And even if that, you know, confession is only from the heart, okay, but you might as well use your mouth, you know, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh, is what the Bible teaches, okay? Obviously, you could pray silently. You wouldn't have to necessarily open your mouth, but why not? Just like whenever I say, hey, when we go out soul winning, whosoever believes and calls upon the name of the Lord publicly is going to be saved. But it's like, well, you have to call upon the name of the Lord publicly. You do have to call upon the name of the Lord. You know, it doesn't have to be in front of me, per se. It doesn't, you know, you could be privately in your room. You know, there's plenty of people that pray in the Bible and they don't even open their lips. They don't even make their mouth move, and God hears their prayer. Okay, so I'm not saying that God can't hear a prayer from the heart. But what I am saying is this, that confession is a part of believing. Okay, but it's not a different, it's not an, ex, it's an extra step. That's just how you believe. Five, according to the Church of Christ, is baptism. And you say, oh, okay, well, they're just adding one thing. They're just adding baptism. How's that harmless? Nope, because here's what they say at the end of this of the article. They have a sixth point. Here's their sixth point on how to be saved. Be faithful unto death. Oh, man, that's intense. I guess Demas didn't get saved then, did he? Because he forsook him and went out. So, again, it's like they don't just add a little bit. That's the most hardcore extreme version of work salvation I've ever even heard. Because imagine you were like a faithful Christian your whole life, but then you just chickened out at the last moment, like you didn't want to be faithful unto death or something, and then you go to hell. It's like, what in the world? Like, and obviously we should be faithful unto death. Hey, we should confess Christ, and we should follow his commandments, and we should do all these things on a regular basis, on a daily basis. But the Bible makes it clear that the salvation's so free, even if you denied him, you would still go to heaven. Even if I looked at the Antichrist and I said, no, I don't know him, but I had already believed in the past, I would still go to heaven. Because, you know, it's just a free gift that you can't lose. Now, I'm not saying you should do that. You should tell the Antichrist to go back to hell. But, you know, the whole point of baptism, you know, makes it clear that salvation has to be a simple one-time event anyways, because baptism is a one-time event. Would it make sense all these people that were baptized went to hell? It's like now you don't even believe Mark 16:16. Because if you're saying you have to now be faithful unto death, or you say that salvation is not a moment in time, if you think about it, right? Then you're saying people that believed and got baptized then went to hell. You don't even believe Mark 16:16 now. But we actually do believe that salvation is a moment of time. It's the new birth. It's once you believe. Now is the day of salvation. It didn't say now is the lifetime of salvation. Because it's not a lifestyle. It's not a lifetime, it's a moment in time that you believe and you're saved. And they say, well, what's the point then? If it's not to be saved, why would I ever get baptized? Well, it's very clearly articulated in Romans 5 and 6. Romans chapter 5, look at verse 19. For as by one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Notice it's the obedience of Christ that saves us, not ours. Verse 20, moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound, but where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. So it's saying no matter what sin you commit, grace will cover it. God's grace is bigger than your sin. That's why I say God's grace is greater than our sin. Why would we sing that song? Well, first of all, it's straight from the Bible. Second of all, it means no matter what sin you commit, God's grace will cover it. Now, obviously, what's the logical question after hearing that? I don't know, verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Saying, well, if God's grace will cover no matter what sin I do, Pastor Shelley, then why should I not just sin as much as possible? Because I just want his grace to, you know, really be magnified. You know, some of you really magnify the grace of God in your lives. But the question is, should you do that? Well, what does it say? God forbid. Obviously, we're not supposed to sin. That's foolish. And it's silly. You'll teach people, hey, no matter what sin you commit, God's grace will cover it. And they're like, oh, you're teaching people to sin. No, I'm not. I'm just teaching you how great God's grace is. But that doesn't mean do it. That doesn't mean sin. God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized in Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. Now, I'll say this. The moment you believe, I believe from a spiritual perspective, you have been baptized into his death. In that moment, the moment you believed, you were baptized into his death, okay? Because you're already dead in trespasses and sins. It's already, the spiritual operation's already been performed. But then why do baptism? Well, baptism is an outward sign of what happened on the inside. It's outwardly picturing the fact that you trusted Christ, that you're believing his death, burial, and resurrection as the payment for salvation. It pictures the fact that you believe that one day you will be risen again. And thirdly, and most importantly, that you want to walk in newness of life. That you no longer want to be the old Jonathan, the old version of yourself, the old man, but now you want to walk in a new way. You don't want to be the same sinful person that you've been your entire life. You want to now make a change.